Lord, I ask that as we look at Genesis chapter 17, that you would give me clarity of thought so that I'm clear in terms of presenting it and all the things that you want us to see out of that particular scripture. I pray also that you would empower it to be words for each of us in terms of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been progressing through Abraham, and each of the pictures are things that have to do with beginnings, actually, because the first time people have done some of these things in Abraham, we have looked at six pictures. We looked at what it means to move on in faith and follow God's word. We looked at what happens when you blunder back into the world when he went down to Egypt. We looked at how he tried to handle a conflict between he and Lot's shepherds, and according to God's will, and how that worked out. We looked at him when he was doing spiritual warfare on behalf of Lot, and you saw a picture, a physical picture of a spiritual truth when it comes to spiritual warfare that we get involved with sometimes with our families and everything. We looked at him when he was dealing. What was number five? I can't remember what number five was. Number five was when he was in the dark. Anybody ever been in the dark in terms of where you're going with your life or what God's working out in your life or anything? Okay, well, there we looked at that, and that was a picture in and of itself. And then last week we looked at how the flesh gets in the way of our lives and how our humanity comes into play, and we want to help God out in terms of the workings of our life. And so we looked at that. Tonight, we're going to be looking at God's covenant, but there's so much in chapter 17 that I don't know if we're going to get it finished or not. But I want you to think about this in terms of your life. What Abraham is getting as we walk with him, and we're actually walking with him for about 40 years by the time we get done, what we're seeing is that God's purpose in Abraham's life and how that was progressively comes to understanding. And when we're starting here in chapter 17, those six pictures that we've already been through come into play, and then this begins to happen where God is giving him new understanding in terms of his life. Now, the thing that I know about each of us is that if you're God's man or woman, and it doesn't matter when you come to that recognition of that, but you begin that journey with him, there is a progressive understanding that he brings all of us to in terms of a new revelation as we walk in this life. And that's what we're seeing in Abraham. We're walking with him, and we can take it to heart for our own selves as well, because God works his purpose out in our lives over the number of years that we have, and he gives us new revelations as we go through that. And so we're looking at this. So I kind of like this. This is kind of like believer basics, how God is working with one man here. And he does not have the Bible. The scriptures weren't part of his life at all at this point in time. So I want to start with chapter 17, and I want to walk through a few things with you and show you some of the important things, because we have a tendency just to read this stuff, and we don't think about it. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. When Abram was 99 years old, he was 75 when he was told by God to move on faith, going where he didn't know where he was going. So that's 24 years that we have. We walked with him in terms of chapter 15, but it was not an appearance by God. It was a vision of God and a dream by God. This is the second time that God appears to Abram. And he's beginning to deal with the promises that he had been given to him. We looked at two issues that Abraham had. What will you give me and how will I know? One of them had to do with the land and the possessions and all that. The other one had to do with an heir to him. And so those two questions are questions that we all ask. What will you give me? How will I know? What will you give me if I decide to take this job or marry this guy or marry this gal? What will you give me if I move on faith in terms of, well, whatever? How will I know? How will I know I've done the right thing? How will I know that you're really with me? How will I know that you're going to be with me in terms of this new job, this new spouse or whatever, okay? And we ask those two questions. Now, in this scripture right here, the first eight verses, you look at this thing and I'm going to show you something. He says this, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And we're going to walk through that in a minute. But I want you to see the seven things that he promises to Abram. And God makes his promises to us. And he had made these promises to him earlier. Behold, my covenant was with you, this is verse 4, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. That's one right there. My covenant is going to be with you. You're going to be the father of whatever follows behind you. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I made you father of a multitude of nations. That's the second one. My covenant is with you, multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. That's the third promise that comes here. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. That's the fourth promises that's here, that I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you through the generations for an everlasting covenant. That's the fifth thing. I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. That's the sixth thing. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning. That's the issue of the land. All the land for an everlasting possession, I will be their God. In other words, he addresses in these seven promises and he comes forth and they're laid out right there. My covenant's with you, Abram, and it's not between me and that guy next to you or the neighbor down the street. My covenant is with you and I will make your descendants, which has to do with what will you give me? How will I know that this is all going to happen? Well, there's a descendants coming. He hasn't seen that yet. It's an issue of his life. But he's going to be fruitful in terms of this. So you got seven I wills in here, and he's also going to give them the lands and the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. Okay? That's what's going on here. Now, there's the progressive understanding of his life is being laid out by God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm following where God leads me in terms of my life, and I'm actively looking and experiencing God in terms of my life, and I'm not lazy and I'm not on the couch all the time or anything like that, if I'm actually doing that, God gives me signs and things and new revelations. Some of those revelations I pass on to you in terms of how I live my life. But as long as you're moving with God, he is going to give you revelations in terms of your life. And he says, you have a land, you have a future in a child, but we haven't experienced this stuff yet. And he's been doing this now for 24 years. Anybody getting impatient? He's been doing it for 24 years, but this is the second time that he actually shows up. A couple other things that are in here that I want you to see in these first 8 verses here. When Abram was 99 years, the Lord appeared to him. In other words, God revealed himself to him. Then he says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now, I need to tell, this tells us something here. God reveals himself, that's the first thing. He also says, I am God Almighty. In Exodus chapter 15, he says, I am God, your healer. He's called a lot of different things, and he identifies himself. But here he says, I am Almighty. That tells us about God's size and strength. Now, when you read the word, this is El Shaddai, by the way, if you've ever heard those terms, this is El Shaddai. I always think of a defensive tackle on an NFL team, when I say, I am Almighty. This is big and strong and ready to move, man. And he can move these things. That's what he's looking at, size and strength. This is where he is. He says, I am Almighty. Now he says, walk before me and be blameless. Well, I don't know. Anybody else have a different translation there? Anybody have... Are you live or Memorex? Perfect. Be perfect. What does that mean to be perfect? I mean, I got to be perfect. Oh, I can't do that. What the terminology actually means here is you are brought to perfection. You are brought to fulfillment. Your life is brought to a place where it is complete. That's what it means, that whatever happens to you, I want you to walk before me, and I want your life to be complete. Now, I don't know about you, but you're not complete in terms of your life till somebody like me stands over you and says a few good words about you. That's complete. You know, if you want to know about the life of Jack Pitzer, you have to start back in 1947, but you got to keep moving along until whenever it stops. That's when I will be complete. So what you're really hearing God say is, I want you to walk before me, Abraham, throughout your life, and you come to that place where you reach fulfillment in terms of who you are as a person, and your life will be fulfilled and come to a place of completion. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about walk before me and be perfect, which none of us can do. In these verses. So you have that going on. God makes an appearance. God tells him, he says, about how he is. He reveals himself, the revelation, Almighty. And that's El Shaddai. And then he says, walk before me until your completion, until you are totally fulfilled as a human being on this planet, you walk before me. And then he says, I will make my covenant between me and you. Now, covenants have been made before. Back in the day of Noah, there was a covenant that was the rainbow, but that wasn't God's covenant. Or that's not his covenant. That's the covenant he made. This is a covenant between, this is a contract that God is making with Abraham. This is like your life, God makes a covenant with you. Now, there may be other things that show promise and contractual parts of our Christian life, but this has to do with you. He says, this is my contract between me and you. This is my contract. It's not yours. Now, if you remember back in chapter 15, there was a covenant that was made there too, but that was not my covenant. And so we have that going on here as well. And he said, be blameless. And then he says, I'll make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And that means this is your completion will come to a place where it will be unbelievably abundant in terms of that. Then Abram fell on his face. This is verse 3. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. Not the guy down the street. Not your wife. Not Ishmael. With you. This is where God says, I'm talking to you, Abraham. And this is what we're going to. And he says, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And we will talk about this in a little bit. The name change is important here. When we became Christians, my name changed. Once I was no people, now I am part of God's people. And when that happens, there is a name change that takes place in terms of who we are. This has to do with our identity as people. And once again, we're looking at a progressive understanding and a new revelation that God is working out in terms of Abraham's life. And he does this with us as well. He says, I know that I have a relationship with a lot of people out here, but I'm talking to you. He says, this is our covenant. This is between me and you now. And God is doing that. And we're looking at that. He's 99 years old, so how old is Ishmael at this point? Anybody? Does anybody read this book? Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Okay, chapter 16, verse 16, which is right before chapter 17, verse 1, where it says when Abram was 99 years old. This is not rocket science, folks. This is 13 years. So Ishmael is 13. And everything that means. It's 24 years into the promise that God said to him of his life. So picture his life here after 25 years. I want to picture your life. I want you to just think a little bit about your life. Whenever God touched you and began to work in your life, how many years has it been or how long has it been? This is 25 years into this relationship that Abraham has with God. In chapter 12, we go back to when he moved there, he was building altars. And we have had 25 years, and what has happened in those 25 years? He's trying to work things out. It's all those six pictures that we've gone through already where he was trying to help God last time. 13 years have passed since Ishmael was born. How many times has God really talked to him or appeared to him? He's appeared to him, this is the second time, but he's talked to him three times in all this time. This is not small change here either where God appears to him. Because he really appears to him three times in his life. This is the second one. First time, he talks about land and territory. The second time here is he's sealing the land, and he's going to be talking about this child, and there's the double promise is brought into play, which has to do with land and a child, which has to do with a place where we all need a place in this life, but we also need fruits in this life, and that's through the child. And if you look at these two things, there's two witnesses involved here. It's the flesh and the spirit. And we looked last week at when he was involved with the flesh, and he had all the problems that went with that, and how you, if you live by the flesh, guess what? That's what you get is the flesh. And we looked about that. But the child is going to be a child of the spirit, but that child doesn't seem to want to appear. The fruit isn't there. Now, so God is about to make a covenant with Abraham. Now, there aren't a lot of other covenants around here. There's one that Abraham has in terms of the land, and we walked him through that in chapter 15. Noah had one that had to do with water and fire, which actually has to do with the two witnesses. So this is the introduction of the of this particular thing. Now, God promised him something here. He said, I'm going to make you a child, basically. Let's read on, verses 9 to 18, or 15. God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Now, you need to make sure that you recognize that this is not a covenant, because in chapter 15, it's a covenant. This is my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And make sure that you see, so shall my covenant. Okay? Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people in terms of from his people he has broken my covenant. Now, you look at this, how many of you have had actually been in a church besides this one, in a church, and you've ever heard somebody talk about circumcision on Sunday morning? Anyone? One or two, maybe. And, well, you're going to hear about it tonight. Okay? That's what we're going to be moving into here. And once I said, this is the where he talks about his covenant. Now, circumcision is a strange thing. Why? Anybody ever, why did that happen? Why is that God's covenant? Is he some kind of a weirdo? He says, or is he just making fun? Is this locker room stuff? What's going on here? You know, he's talking about my covenant. Now, there's a couple of things that are involved with that. He's going to penetrate the flesh. And there's going to be shed blood in terms of this. My covenant. He is going to penetrate the flesh with his power. Now, remember last week we talked about he was trying to work it out in the flesh. I got to have a descendant, right? He says, I'm going to have to do it. So in this case, God says, now he just turns it right around here in Ishmael's 13. And he says, my covenant is going to be this. Now, I want you to think about this because what is this root of circumcision? I always think about this. My mind goes weird here. Because we could rate this R if we wanted to, or PG at least. And he goes to talk to Sarah. He says, you know, God's going to give me a token. Well, he says, well, what is it? And he says, I don't know yet, but he's supposed to give me a token. And what he comes in, he says, okay, here's what I want you to do, Abraham. And about that time, Abraham's looking at him real funny and says, I'd rather have a button or something. How about a written out, like on a sheepskin, and we just call it a I'm just saying, well, thank you, Lord. Why can't I have a button? I want a button, and I'm your man, or something like this. Anyway, God says, no, we're not going to do that. Well, now, there's two things involved here. One has to do with the cutting of the flesh, and the other one has to do with the shedding of blood. cut flesh and blood flows between me and you. Now, we've heard of things like, if you're going to be blood brothers with somebody, the Indians used to do it, or they would cut themselves and they would put their flesh together and their bloods would mix and things like that. I don't know if any of you did it as kids, but I think when I was a boy, young man, I think we did it. They were going to have a covenant between us guys, but going to be blood brothers. Well, God says this is the way it's going to work. It has to do with your flesh and your blood that we're going to come together. When we look at Jesus, it's his broken body and his shed blood that is the new covenant. So there's promise and covenant before God in terms of these things. Now, when you see this kind of stuff happen, when you talk about circumcision, think about this. It is the root of his identity. It is also the root of his creativity. Because it is through the sexual act that he would produce an heir. So it has to do with who he is. He says, is Eliezer going to be my heir to all this? Or is it going to be, how am I going to work this out? And so then they try to work it out with Hagar, because it has to do somebody of his flesh, his identity. And so circumcision here has to do with his identity in terms of removing the foreskin. It also has to do with his creativity as a person that is being brought into play here. And God says, this is going to be our covenant here between the two of us. It's going to be cut flesh and shed blood. Now, let's think about circumcision for a minute and get out of the idea of, you know, the sexual idea of it. But what is being happened here? The removal of the foreskin has to do with something that is very normal to us men, but it is unnecessary. Normal but unnecessary. If you go into the New Testament and you read some of the, let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, because this is where you have to take circumcision and really look at it, because we just think of it as a male guy thing that God wants to do, and it's some kind of weird thing that the ancient peoples did. But you listen to this, verse 6 of chapter 30 of Acts of Deuteronomy. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now, that's not the same kind. Circumcision, you don't cut away flesh from the heart. So there must be more to the word circumcision than just cutting of the flesh in terms of a man. Jeremiah chapter 4. This is where you learn that says, okay, there's more to this than just what we would think in terms of it being some kind of ancient act that the ancients did, and it's just back there. Chapter 4 of Jeremiah, verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. Well, that's got to be some kind of a statement that's out there, because there is none. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire. That's another one. Chapter 9 of Jeremiah. People don't think about this very much because, well, it's not something you would talk about. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised but yet uncircumcised. Now, wait a minute. What's that mean? We're not talking about physical circumcision, I don't think, in terms of this. In the New Testament, it comes up regularly as well. In chapter 2 of Romans, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, verse 25. Circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Now, what he's talking about is the same thing that Jeremiah was saying. You who are circumcised, yet uncircumcised. So there's more to this than the physical act of circumcision in terms of that. This is not a baby in the hospital being circumcised when he's born. And Paul writes on farther about this, and he talks about this. There's circumcision of the heart in terms of how we deal with things in terms of this. Now, let me think about this. What is this? It's something that is normal. If you look at the act of circumcision, it's something that's normal but unnecessary. And it has to be cut back. Let's think about it in terms of our lives and how that works in terms of our lives. If you're going to have cut something back, anybody here? Sometimes we need to circumcise our schedules because our schedules get full of all the other stuff that is very normal, but in terms of our relationship with God, is unnecessary. You know, and it reminds me when Jesus told us about the sower of the seed, and one of the places was the thorns, because it grows up in the midst of it. And sometimes our relationship with God becomes unfocused and lost because of schedules. What about the circumcision of your aspirations, maybe, in terms of, well, that has to do with your identity and your creativity. It might have to be do with your profession or your job, but you know what? You can get so involved in that you lose contact and you become a person of the world because of aspirations. And you can lose it. And sometimes we need to be circumcised of things in terms of aspirations and pursuits in life and goals, because we lose our relationship with God in the midst of it. Sometimes we have to have a circumcision of our thoughts, our thinking, because we can get to thinking about all kinds of things. I mean, I got this group of men that are going to come in here tomorrow, you know, and their thinking is going to be all over the map in terms of what's going on in their life and saying things. But for 3 days, we're going to circumcise their thinking. We're going to cut back all the normal stuff but it's not necessarily eternal in nature. And we're going to focus on our relationship with God. So sometimes we need to just circumcise what we think about, because it's just all over the map. And it's very normal, but it's really unnecessary. And it's unnecessary in this kind of, in terms of your identity with God. And it also is unnecessary in terms of your creativity with God. You know, if you're thinking about everything else, you're not going to be thinking about your relationship with God and maybe what He wants you to do with your life. And so sometimes we need to cut that back. It's very normal, but it's not necessary in terms of our lives. And it might have to do with your business. You know, if you got a business and you're all tied up in that in terms of things, and you need to cut that back because that's getting in the way of your relationship with God. And if you don't cut it back, granted, it has to do with your identity in the world. It has to do with your creativity and how you express yourself in terms of this world. But you know what? It very much might be just this world stuff. So in the thought of circumcision, God is talking to you. He says, this is my covenant, that we're going to deal with where your identity is, Abraham, and your real identity is with me. We're going to deal with your creativity, Abraham, and in this particular, the physical picture is the child. It's got Hagar, but Hagar is a child of the world. It's a child of the flesh. And he says, we're going to deal with your creativity as well, and we're going to cut it back, and it's going to be divine in nature, spiritual in nature. And it comes back to what I keep talking about, the flesh versus the spirit in terms of our lives. And a lot of the stuff that we deal with here is very normal, okay? I understand normal. There's stuff out there that's normal all the time in terms of our lives. But what it sometimes we just need to cut that stuff back a little so we can focus on who we are in the eyes of God and what we're really trying to produce in terms of fruit in this world that's not just human stuff, but some of the stuff that God wants. And how does he do it? In the picture here is the cutting away of the flesh at the place of creativity and his identity. That's the issue here. That's the real issue here. Circumcision deals with the flesh. And let me tell you about the flesh. What the flesh is our humanity. And our humanity and all the things that have to do with that. And we read that in Galatians chapter 6. Was it 6? 5? Is it 5? 22? 23 is the fruits of the Spirit. Come on. This means yes. This means no. Is that right? Well, you read right before that, 19 to 22, you get all the fruits of the flesh that come out, you know, and it has to do with envy and jealousy and party spirit, that's mine, and all kinds of stuff that come out of it. But the flesh will maneuver your flesh, your thinking, your professions, your schedules will all be thinking and maneuvering, and you'll rationalize reasons not to be in relationship with God and give him the due part of your life to get you focused on him. And you will manipulate yourself. You'll manipulate yourself. Yeah, I know I need to be around in some kind of a relationship, and I need to cut back my schedule here because that's really got it all cluttered up, and God doesn't have any time in there. But I I'll manipulate so that I don't have to do that. And I says, I can handle it. Maybe other people, they really do need to be in church, but you know what? I'll be okay because I'm a spiritual man, and I don't. If I miss a few weeks here, it won't make any difference. I'll be okay because I'm a spiritual guy. God knows I'm a spiritual guy. And you know what happens? The flesh schemes its way around anything that the Lord wants us to be and to do in terms of our lives. And what he says is, I want to deal with your identity and your creativity, and I want you to understand something here. We got to cut some of this stuff back in order for you to get your identity centered in me and your creativity in terms of myself as well. Okay? Now, another thing that happens here. This is chapter 17 is just loaded with stuff. And he's a picture of humanity. And this progressive revelation in terms of how God is dealing with one man. And I'm here to tell you, this is a good picture of us, how God deals with each of us in terms of our lives on a day-to-day basis, but every so often, he'll hit us in the places where we need to be hit. And he'll talk to us where we need to be talked to. He makes an appearance here. He says, I'm showing up here because this is really important stuff, Abraham. Because you and I are going to be blood brothers right now, and we're going to be hooked together, and it's going to come through. You're going to shed some flesh and blood here because your creativity is not going to get it done without my help. So he says this stuff, and he says, if you notice in here, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant. In other words, this is not just about you, Abraham. This is about your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and everything else that goes with it. And this is the covenant. And if they get out of line, guess what? They'll be cut off. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And this has to do with their identity and creativity. Got it? So you can take it out of just the physical realm. It's a physical sign, but it's more than just that. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. It's just the sign of the covenant. He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male through your generations, whether born in your house, that has to do with your family, okay, Abraham, or bought with your money. This has to do with your business, Abraham, whatever your job is, whatever your profession is, whatever your business is, this is also going to happen in terms of your business in this life. Bought with your money. So if you got people that are working for you, what you do is you make sure that the sign's on them too. So it's household and business. I have a tendency, you know, you have a tendency, well, okay, I'm going to dedicate my business to God, but you go home and there's nothing going on at the house with your kids or anything else. Or I have somebody who says, I'm going to raise my kids right. But when you go to work, it's a whole different ball game. He says, no, Abraham, this is the way it's going to be. This is the sign of our covenant that you're going to be my man and I'm going to be your God. That's what he said up there at the top. I'm going to be your God. So anybody born in your house or bought with your money, that has to do with your business, shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. He says, this is my covenant, and you can't get out of it. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So let me tell you what this kind of means, too. This also has to do with the fact that, okay, so let's say in your progressive life, and this happens in everything, you become God's man or woman, and you have kids, and you may have a business or a job place that you go to, and you say, okay, I'm going to dedicate my kids and everything to them, and I'm going to tell you what this also means. If they don't, my dad, he says, he said, for one thing, he said, I am your father, not your friend. And he made it a point. He says, I'm not here to make you love me. I'm here to make you please God. And that's basically what he said. But I don't know how many times, it's usually after my brother and I got in trouble. He says, as long as you put your feet under my table, you're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what you do when you grow up. You can go do whatever you want then because that's on you. But as long as you got your feet under my table, by God, you're going to serve the Lord, whether you want to or not. And that's the way it was. One of the things that I know, there was a covenant between my dad and God. And if I cross that covenant, I'm in trouble. And it's the same for my kids, too. They may not know it, but they better know it, because, I mean, you know, mine are all grown. They're out there doing their thing, and they got their own household now, and they got their own table where they put their feet under and everything. But I'm here to tell you there's a heritage that goes with this kind of covenant stuff. And he says, this is going to be the way it is. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh or of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is serious business, folks. Your relationship with God is serious business. Because if you entered into that relationship with God, he will hold your feet to the fire. This I realize that people just say, oh, well, I can go live my life the way I want to and everything. But if there was a moment where you guys made commitments to God, you better pay attention, because he's not nice like your preacher is. He means business in this life, and you can play games with him if you want to. But if he's put a mark on you, you better pay attention. Now, verses 15, and God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? You got to be kidding me, God. Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? No. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight. Now, I mean, this stuff is loaded here. I don't know. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year. Now, God is talking to Abraham. He is not talking to Sarah at this point in time. Now, you'll notice a couple things. Here's the name change, too. Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah. The word for spirit or breath in the Hebrew language is the word ruach. And when you say it, you can feel the guttural sound of breath coming forth. So Abram was changed, his name was changed to Abraham. In other words, the breath of God was breathed into him, and he became a spiritual man through the change of his name, Abraham. And Sarai became Sarah. And if you feel it, you can feel the breath coming out. Ruach is the word for spirit in the Hebrew language. And there's a reason. God says, my covenant is going to be established now, and you are going to be spiritual beings who are under my covenant. That's what he's saying. He says, Abram, you are no longer Abram. You are Abraham. I'm breathing onto you my spirit. And Sarai, you're not going to call her Sarai anymore. You're going to call her Sarah. The breath is coming forth. The spirit is being moved into it. And they are moving from a flesh existence, a world existence, to a spiritual existence here in terms of their lives. And I want you also to notice this. This has to do with the order of things, and I'm sorry to all the women's livers who may be around here, but in the family, the father is the one who is the spiritual head of the family, period. God made it that way. I didn't make it that way. He did, and he says, you're going to be the spiritual, but if you're going to hell, guess who's going with you? All your family. But he's telling Abraham, he says, listen, Sarah is going to be linked to you, spiritually speaking, at this point in time, and he names her. You're going to call her this. Just back in Genesis, God says, I'm making you in my image, and you're going to name all those animals. You're going to put the identity onto them. And what he says to her, he says, you're going to help her understand her spiritual nature. Because in the old in Genesis, when they talk about man-ish, man is the one who remembers. When Eve ate of that fruit off the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she gave it to Adam, Adam knows better. She was deceived. Adam was disobedient. Men, I'm talking to you. He knew better, and he did it anyway. That's the difference here in terms of things. This is has to do with the order of things. It doesn't have anything to do with a person's worth, which is what seems to be our big hang-up these days. Is what am I worth? Well, if you knew who God was, you'd know how much you were worth. You're worth dying for. Anyway, he says, you name her, and you're going to go from being Sarai, who is like princess, but she's going to be the mother of nations. And it's a spiritual thing that is said here. And the difference in those two people is this. It's not because they're better than anybody else. It's because God decided, I'm going to breathe on you, Abram, and make you a spiritual man. I'm going to breathe on Sarai, and she's going to be a spiritual woman. Sarai becomes Sarah. The flesh is dealt with by the Spirit. And it has to do with the covenant, which is you're going to cut back that which is very normal in this life, which is very fleshy and everything it has to do with it, and we're going to deal with it in terms of your identity and your creativity as you are God's man or God's woman in this world. And I'm going to put a mark on you. There's a stigmata that goes with this. It's the mark of the covenant. Then that's where we're going in terms of this. God is almighty. He makes a bunch of promises. He changes their title. He changes who they are. You know, when you became a Christian, if you think about when you became a Christian, you were named by God. In Hebrews chapter 2, I think it is, or 2 Peter, 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Once you were nobody, now you are somebody. Once you were a no person, now you are God's people. And God says, I want you to understand this truth about who you are. This is not about church. This is about your relationship with God and how you live your life outside of church. Church week, you know what we come here for? To learn things that God wants to show us in terms of that's what my job is. But we come here also to worship and make a witness with one another. And those people who decide to say, well, church is not that important to me anymore, are making a choice of going into the world because their witness is with other Christians. They got something better to do. Their schedules are different. Their business, well, I got to work on that Sunday because, you know, I just got to take care of some of that business. And so they don't take care of their schedules and everything, and that's what's going on. Now, got one more little item here. Notice what, now God, Abraham is God's friend. Now, if you're God's man or God's woman, and God asks you to do something with your life, or he works on you in terms of your life, and he has influence in your life, and, you know, he says, I want you to go do this for me. I want you to forgive this person. I want you, and you do it, okay? And you say, okay, I'll do it. I may not want to do it, Lord. I really don't want to do this, but I'll do it anyway. Sometimes we say, okay, I'm good with that. I'll do that. But it doesn't matter. If you say, ask you, to, in terms of your life, to do something, and you do it, guess what? God has some influence in your life. Well, let me tell you something about this. The more you're obedient to God in terms of being influenced by what he wants you to do with your life and live it, the more you have influence with God. I mean, it may be hard to believe, but you actually do have influence. Lord, I need some help here, and you know the situation I'm in? And God says, okay, we'll work on that. It's kind of like asking a friend to come over and help you fix something on your house because you can't do it all by yourself, and they come over and they help you because maybe you've already reciprocated in terms of having influence. Well, Abraham has influence with God. I know this. I have influence with God because God has influence with me. If he tells me to do something, I'll do it even if I don't want to. I've learned to be more obedient than I used to be. You know, I used to whine and moan more. And I said, well, now I just, well, okay. Anyway, he says, so he tells him he's going to have a kid, okay? He hasn't talked to Sarah at all about this, girls. They're still out there. You know, she's still out there, and she's dealing with Hagar and Ishmael and all that. And he says, shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight. Ishmael is the child of the flesh. What is Abraham doing? He's praying for the flesh. He is praying for the fruit of his flesh here. No, never mind the fact that God wants him to be a spiritual man. He says, this is the child of my flesh, but oh, that he could live in my sight. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him. In other words, God says, he says, I want Ishmael to be my heir. And God says, no. He is the child of your flesh. It isn't going to happen. But Abraham has influence with God because they're friends. Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. In other words, I hear your prayer for Ishmael. And because of that, and because we are friends, I'm going to answer that prayer, and he says, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. And he shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year. Now, what you hear there is God says, okay, I hear you about Ishmael, and I understand that you love that child, and that's a child of your flesh, and I understand it, but that is not the key to this covenant. But I'll take care of him. So in other words, because of their friendship and their influence with one another, God hears Abraham about Ishmael, about the child of his flesh. You know what we do? We beg for the flesh. He says, I'm going to let you keep it. But just so you know, that is going to be a problem, child, down the road. Okay? Now, Verses 22 to 27. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the slaves born in the house or bought with his money, every male among them, among the men of Abraham's house. He circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, those bought with his money, and had to do with his business as well, from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. What is he doing here? He's being obedient. God said, this is the way it's going to be. This is my covenant. We're going to work this out. And he says, okay. And he was obedient to God. In other words, God had influence on him when he asked him or told him to do these things. And that's the last part of this chapter, is that Abraham, even though he's pulling for Ishmael, and even though he's taking care of that, he says, I'm going to do it your way, God. I'm going to do it your way. And he's obedient. We'll leave it at that. You can deal with your own life wherever you need to. But just remember, the things of this world sometimes are normal but unnecessary. So just keep it in mind. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us tonight, all of us, concerning our lives.